Encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew that was read earlier in the service, chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 13 to the end of the chapter. I want to begin with a little story. It was a few days before Christmas on the Oregon coast. Two men whose families lived next door opted to go sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping. An unexpected storm surprised the weekend sailors. Before long, the sea became angry, and the two had a difficult time keeping the sailboat under control. While heading for the harbor, the craft hit a sandbar and grounded. Both men jumped overboard into the icy water and began to push and shove in an attempt to get the sailboat into deeper water. Knee-deep in the mud and repeatedly bounced against the hull by unfriendly waves, the one said to the other, "Sure beats Christmas shopping, doesn't it?" Well, Christmas is one of my favorite times of the year. And like I mentioned last week, I actually do enjoy the hustle and bustle of the season. And I mean, even yesterday we went out to the outlet malls and fought the crowds again to go shopping and look around. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this throughout the entire service, that there's a theme that God has put on different people's hearts, I think completely independent of one another. And that's the reality, that for some, this season isn't one of great joy. It's a time of struggle, a time of sorrow, a time of sadness, perhaps a time of depression. You know, I was reminded of this morning, and Chris alluded to it in his prayer. I woke up sometime in the middle of the night, and some of you may know that I had a stroke a few years back, and since then I've dealt with panic attacks, and typically about once a month, sometimes a little bit longer. And in the middle of the night, I woke up in the middle of a panic attack. And so for about a half hour, just, prayed and laid there and tried to let it pass. Woke up this morning exhausted, like I had, gone 15 rounds. And so just the reality of life is difficult. There are challenges, not just physical challenges, emotional realities, emotional struggles. People wonder why God allows them to go through the things that they're going through, wonder if anyone can relate to what they're dealing with. Some people feel lost and alone and like they're the only one, that no one has gone through the pain that they have, that no one carries the burdens that they do, that no one can relate. This passage this morning is one that we often overlook at Christmas time. I mean, it's there, part of the birth narrative, but typically when we talk about the Christmas story, when we go through Matthew's gospel, we end around verse 12, and then we come to this very unusual passage. We like the stories of the miracles and the angels and the virgin birth and the shepherds and the wise men. But this passage reminds us of another aspect of the birth of our Savior. From his birth, Jesus was acquainted with sorrow and persecution. We ask, does anyone understand? Can anyone relate? This passage reminds us that we have a Savior who understands. What kind of Savior is Jesus? And we see this in this passage. Jesus is a Savior who was exiled as a refugee. We saw last week that Jesus was born King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King of heaven and earth. Immediately after his birth, the angelic chorus praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Shepherds were told of the good news of great joy for all people by the angels, and came to visit the newborn Messiah. In due course of time, magi, wise men from the east, also came to present their royal gifts of and worship the newborn king. From his birth, Jesus is a savior who can relate to our deepest needs. The life of a refugee is one of trauma and loss. You enter your entire life is ripped from you as you must flee at a moment's notice. I think about some of the stories that that we've heard from war-torn parts of this world. I think of the Ukraine and the hundreds of thousands of people that fled their country. Even some that landed here at Carlisle. There was one family whose children for a while attended the Christian school here. But they leave, and there's no time to say goodbye. There's no time to pack properly. You quickly gather a few things and leave with a little more than the clothes on your back. When I was in Grand Forks, there were a lot of Bhutanese refugees from Nepal that had been in refugee camp for years, and they had been brought to the United States, and they had nothing but just the clothes that they were wearing, and they were in another country, in another culture, with another language. And I can't imagine the sense of loss and frustration that one would feel having to reestablish his entire life. Often refugees begin from scratch to rebuild their lives, relying on others. And many times they're faced with new persecution and new prejudice in their new homes. Jesus, from his birth, experienced rejection and was forced into exile. That's what this text tells us. Joseph, being warned in a dream, fled to Egypt because Herod wanted to destroy the child. At night, and we're not told if it's the same night or under the cloak of night some short time later, they flee. And from childhood, Jesus experienced the life of one who was displaced. We find this throughout his life. When he was approached by casual disciples who flippantly promised to follow him, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The prophet Isaiah, writing of Jesus, said he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Jesus is a Savior who can identify with our sorrow and our loss. For from his birth, he was rejected and despised. As a small child, he was forced to become a refugee in a foreign country, and as an adult, he had nowhere to lay his head. When I was a child, I had one of my brother's friends committed suicide right before Christmas. And I remember at the time as this little kid trying to understand why or how something like that could happen. But as I've gotten older, I begin to understand the reality that this season isn't always one of great joy for everyone, that there's sorrow and grief. There's estranged relationships that become more pronounced during this season. There's bittersweet memories of better days and memories of loved ones who've passed away. Jesus is a Savior who understands sorrow and grief. He is a friend to the lonely and a comfort to the brokenhearted. And as we think about Jesus and this Christmas story, we see that we have a Savior who can relate to us. We have a Savior who was acquainted with grief, who suffered, who understands what we go through because he became man and lived in this sin-soaked world that we trudge our way through. What kind of Savior is Jesus? Well, Jesus, as we see, is a Savior who experienced persecution. The persecution of Jesus ended at the cross, but it began at his birth. It talks about Herod. Now, Herod was an insecure, vengeful man who became increasingly paranoid the older he got. As I was reading and researching some of Herod, we see here that he was enraged when he felt tricked by the Magi, and he was determined to protect his throne. I read some historians about Herod, and here are some of the things that they wrote. One author wrote this: when Herod's younger brother-in-law was becoming too popular, this brother-in-law had a, quote, drowning accident in what archaeologists show was a rather shallow pool. Later, falsely accused officials were beaten to death with clubs on Herod's orders. This author goes on and says, wrongly suspecting two of his sons of plotting against him, he had them strangled. And 5 days before his own death, the dying Herod had a more treacherous Absalom-like son executed. Another author noted this: he ordered one member of each family executed on his death so that the whole nation would be in mourning. But that order was not carried out. Now, Bethlehem was under 1,000 people, perhaps as few as 300. So the number of boys under the age of 2 was probably no more than 20. But in his rage at the threat of another king, Herod indiscriminately slaughters all the young boys in the area. The persecution of Jesus spilt over to many other young lives. And the persecution of Jesus continued throughout his life. In his hometown of Nazareth, he stood to read the scriptures on a Sabbath in the synagogue. And as he finished, he told them that this scripture was fulfilled in him. He confronted their sin and their hard-hearted attitude, and enraged, they drove him out of the city to throw him off a cliff. Time and again, as we read through the gospel accounts, we see that the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus in his words so that they could put him to death. In John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus tells us this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But Matthew offers us hope in the midst of tragedy. He cites this Jeremiah 31:15, a passage that speaks of Rachel weeping for her children. Mourning that her descendants were led into exile, Rachel, who wept from her grave in Bethlehem during the captivity, was now weeping at another nearer crisis significant in salvation history, writes the commentator on this passage. Jeremiah also speaks of hope of God's promise to restore his people and tells them that there is coming a time of new salvation through a new covenant. And in the same way, the sorrow of persecution points forward to the death of Christ and the hope of Christ. And so we have a Savior who understands sorrow. We have a Savior who understands persecution. And again, I don't know what life has dealt with you in recent days, in recent years, in recent months, in recent years. And oftentimes we do find ourselves feeling alone, wondering, does anybody else understand what we're going through? Can anyone else relate? And the beauty of it is that we have a Savior that we can cry out to. We have a Savior who isn't distant from us, who isn't at arm's length. We have a Savior who knows, who understands, who relates, who's with us. And so as we go through life, as we deal with the ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows, the pain and the persecution, we know that we're never alone because Jesus promises to be with us, and he is a high priest that relates to us and understands us. Well, what kind of Savior is Jesus? Well, we find here that Jesus was raised in obscurity. Jesus finds relief after Herod's death. We see this in verses 19 and following. Jesus finds relief after Herod's death. An angel again appears to Joseph in a dream, and he is told it's safe to return to Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Through Joseph's wisdom and the understanding, God led them away from Bethlehem to settle again instead in Nazareth. And there's this obscure prophecy that we find in this passage, and this last quotation is more difficult to place. Commentators differ in understanding how best to read this passage. Matthew here changes the formula that he uses in quoting scriptures at this point. He has consistently said that this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. But here he says they settled in Nazareth so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, the challenge is this. There's no specific Old Testament prophecy saying that Jesus will be called a Nazarene. And so some scholars have tried to solve this by seeing a link between the word Nazareth and the word Nazarite, but this is difficult for twofold, partially because those two words are completely different, and secondly, Jesus was never said to be a Nazarite, which was a particular vow that some would take in the Old Testament. Others see a relationship between this word and the word for branch. They both come from the same Hebrew root word of Nasar. And although there is a tradition that the Messiah is the branch, we find this in Isaiah, it's difficult to see that is Matthew's intention here. And so it's better to understand it straightforward as Nazarene. And Nazareth was a small, insignificant town of about 500 in the shadow of the larger Hellenized Jewish city of Sepphoris. It was humanly insignificant. It was a nowhere town. I remember living down south, and some of you who've lived down south or are from the south, you know what a podunk town is. A little podunk town. It's a small, insignificant town that you could just drive through and maybe go through the one stoplight as you go through. Or we might say it's the other side of the tracks. What Matthew seems to be saying, as one author writes, is that the prophets predicted the Messiah would be a despised person. Now, Jesus of Bethlehem would have been honorable, but Jesus of Nazareth would carry overtones of contempt. Remember in the Gospel of John, Nathanael's response when his brother Philip says he's found the Messiah, he goes up and he says, "I found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Jesus was raised in obscurity and not honored in ministry. Should it surprise us to be mistreated and maligned? Should we be shocked when our integrity is questioned and our character is smeared by unbelievers? What kind of Savior do we have? We have a Savior who in every way experienced what we experience, who knows the troubles of life, the pains of life, the pressures of life. He knows what you and I are going through. And more than that, he is the one that provided for it on the cross. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, suffering the sin that occurred against him, falsely accused, maligned and mistreated, beaten and despised and crucified. And he died on the cross for our sin. He took our pain and our punishment upon himself. And he did that, and he rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. And he's called us to himself. And he does so that he can be with us through all of life. Eternal life begins the moment that we turn from our sin and turn to Him, and He promises to be with us throughout this life. What kind of Savior do we have? Do we view Jesus as somebody who is distant and uninterested, or maybe too involved in other things to be concerned with our issues and our problems? No, we have a Savior who knows everything about us. There is nothing that you experience, nothing that happens to you, that Jesus doesn't know fully and completely. We have a Savior who knows. We have a Savior who understands. We have a Savior who cares. We have a Savior who loves us and loved us so much that He died for us. Maybe you're here today feeling hard-hearted or heavy-hearted or burdened or struggling, or you wonder if God cares. You wonder if you've been forgotten. We have a Savior who loves you, who cares. We have a Savior who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hebrews 2:17 says, He was made like us so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Jesus is a Savior who can sympathize with our weaknesses, for He has experienced the pain of life that we go through. And this is what Jesus says and what He says to us. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He is the gentle and humble Savior. He tells us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. What burdens are you carrying? Like a refugee, maybe you feel rejected like an outcast, and He's there to hold you. Maybe you feel persecuted. He's there to comfort you. Perhaps you feel insignificant. He is there to fill your life with meaning and purpose to glorify Him. What kind of Savior do you have? We have Jesus, the one who loves us and died for us. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for each one of us during this Christmas season. As we think of the birth story, Lord, this is a passage that we often gloss over. Not that we don't know that it's there, but we often don't think about it in this time of year. But there is a message there for us, Lord, that our Savior, who was born in obscurity, who from the days of His childhood experienced persecution, that He understands, that He is with us, that He loves us, that He cares for us, that when we are too weak, Lord, He gives us the strength to carry on. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we might know what kind of Savior we have, and that in times of struggle, in times of trial, in times of loss, in times of loneliness, that we will cry out to You, and that You will draw close to us, and we will know what kind of Savior You are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and join us as we close our